Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church of Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Las Vegas, welcome to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. My name is John Racine with the Church at Las Vegas, and this morning I just want to jump right into the Word of God in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. Okay, Titus, it's in the New Testament towards the end, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, right there. So if you want to turn to Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 9. One of the things that Paul wanted Titus to do on the Isle of Crete there was to put in order what was left unfinished. In other words, to appoint elders or shepherds, leaders of God's people in every town, as I directed you. And he goes on to talk about in verse 6 that an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, I really like that someone who is shepherding or leading or directing God's people, they must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Taught by who? Not by anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. We must teach the Word of God, not our opinions, not society's opinions. We've got to teach the Word of God. And those that would direct God's people must hold firmly to that trustworthy message as it has been taught. Because if they don't, if I don't, if anybody that comes behind us doesn't, then all we're doing is teaching people to follow the rules and doctrines of men. And over in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus told the Pharisees that, hey, every plant that my heavenly Father hasn't planted is going to be pulled up by the roots. And that people's doctrine, you know, they worship God in vain because their doctrine is just rules taught by men. And so we need to be people, especially those who are directing God's people, to hold firmly to that trustworthy message, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Okay, so here's the thing. There is what's called sound doctrine. Now, I know sometimes people fuss about that word, you know, ooh, doctrine. I don't like doctrine. Doctrine is controversial. Doctrine is teaching, folks. Doctrine is what God has revealed to us in his word. It's about things that didn't used to be revealed, and now he's revealed them to us. We know much more about salvation and what God intended to do through his son, Jesus Christ, than they ever knew before that happened. And so here's the thing about it. There is such a thing as sound doctrine. In other words, sound, healthy, good. Okay. It's good teaching. It's pleasant for the soul. It nourishes us. It builds us up. It encourages us. Okay. That's sound doctrine from the Word of God. Okay. From Jesus, from his apostles, and those things that the Holy Spirit led them into all the truth concerning. And so that's the message that needs to be held on to. That's the message that we can encourage with sound doctrine. But it also says, be able to refute those who oppose it. In other words, there are many people who will fuss and argue and just downright sneer at and scorn and mock the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. Well, they can do that, but you know what? The Bible doesn't have to be defended per se, because it can defend itself. But those people who say those things, they need to be refuted. They need to be shown in love that here's the truth about God's word. Here's the truth about sound doctrine. And here's why opposing it is not wise. Opposing God's wisdom is not wise. Because as we learn in chapter 3, by wisdom God formed the world. He formed the heavens and the earth and the skies and the seas and all of these things. And so when people choose to ignore God, they are going against the very wisdom that created this universe that we live in. And that's not very wise. In fact, it's foolish. And the Proverbs have a lot to say about being foolish. So again, I don't know about you, but I want to be wise, not foolish. And it bothers me when I find out that I have been foolish, either in things I've said or things that I've done or things that I've thought. I want to be wise, not a wise guy. You know, not somebody that's always being sarcastic and silly and foolish, and people think that, oh yeah, you always got some witty comment or something. I want to be a person that's wise in the counsel of God, so that I can encourage others with it, and so that I can refute those who oppose it. Not yell and scream at them, but let them know, listen, this is what the Word of God says, and here's why it says it, and here's why it's good for you and I to listen to it. He goes on to say in verse 10, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? You would think that people wouldn't do that, but remember Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction, there's that sound instruction, sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to godly teaching, they are conceited and they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Okay, Paul condemned that back there, and the same thing should be said today. There are many rebellious people, and there are those who are teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And then, of course, talking about Crete there, he said, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Wow, that's a nice description of your people there. But here's the thing about it is that obviously just in listening to that, you can say, hey, I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be a liar or an evil brute or a lazy glutton. The saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith, and they will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted, who do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Wow. The Apostle Paul was not a man to shirk around at those that were going down an unhealthy road, and especially those that would stand up against the truth. He was one who would refute those who opposed it, and he expected Titus and those who were directing and guiding the Lord's people to do those same things. And so here's the thing about it. This comes down to really knowing God. And you know what? There is a real difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I think there's too many people out there that that think they know some things about God, but they don't really know him. They have a form of godliness, but no power. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. You know, there's a term that a friend of mine at the church here and I were just talking about on Wednesday night. It's called practical atheism. Okay, so atheism in the Greek language, theos, is God. So theism would be like a study of God. And so when you put an A in front of something in Greek, it negates it. So if you say atheist, it means you're the opposite of a theist, someone who believes in God. An A or an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. And so a practical atheist is someone that even though they claim to know God, by their actions, they deny him. So practical atheism, they claim to know him, but they live like they don't. And so we don't want to be that kind of people. We want to know God. And here's the reason, because God knows all things. God is a spiritual being who is not born. God just is. God is eternal. God is immortal. God has no beginning or no end. And someone says, well, how can we understand that? You can't, and I can't either, because we were created. We had a point in time event. God has always existed. And that's what makes him the authority to say, this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong, this is wisdom, this is foolishness. And so when we get to know God, we don't just know about him, we get to know him personally. We get to know how he thinks. We get to know what he hates, what he loves. We get to understand how much he loves us and how he demonstrated that love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sins. Okay? We need to know God. And somebody says, well, can you know God? And the answer is yes, absolutely, you can. First of all, through the Word of God itself, and then especially through Jesus Christ, whom the Scriptures tell us about. Jesus is the exact representation of who God would be as a human being. And so when Paul is writing this to Titus, he's writing him, urging him to make sure that he's setting aside men here who will be able to teach and preach and correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction so that they can encourage others with sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I want you to know that just because something calls itself Christian or someone calls itself Christian, it doesn't mean they're Christian. Okay? I've known lots of people over the years of my life, even though I'm only 53, that, you know, claim to be Christians, but by their actions, they deny Christ. By the things that they do and say and think, they're not really followers of Christ. They're just putting on a show. They just have an outward kind of showing of it. And like I said, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Folks, just wearing something around your wrist or wearing a cross around your neck or just going to church meetings or just, you know, doing those things, but then your life isn't really any different from the rest of the world, that's not Christianity. Christianity is about following Christ. It's about being an imitator of God, like it says in Ephesians 5:1. It's about saying, hey, I want to acknowledge or submit to God in all things. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know how God would direct me. I want to know the wisdom that comes from above so that I don't have to get caught up in all the foolishness and the consequences that the world gets involved in. And so here's the thing, you can, but you, just like everyone that has come before you and everyone that's going to have to, that wants to know God, you're going to have to open up the Word of God and you're going to have to start asking questions. And you're going to have to start searching for God's wisdom. Like Proverbs 2 and 3 talk about, as for buried treasure, because it's worth it. Wisdom is worth far more than rubies and far more than silver or gold. And nothing you desire can compare to wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above that God has given us in his word. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you really know God or do you just know about God? How much do you know about his word? How much do you know about what he thinks and how he feels about different things? How do you know what he's promised and what he hasn't? You know, a lot of people sometimes tell me things like, well, doesn't the Bible say? And I'll say, nope, sure doesn't. What? Oh, it's got to be in there somewhere. And it's like, well, if you can find it, you let me know. But as far as I can tell by all the years that I've spent reading and studying the Word of God, I've never found what you just said. And so, you know, it's interesting. It's exciting. And sometimes people say, oh, I'm bored. Well, you should try studying the Bible. That's certainly not boring in any way, shape, or form. It's intriguing and exciting, and it will cause you to question your life and look into your soul and consider what's a priority in your life. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And especially because life is hard sometimes. It's difficult. And sometimes when we're going through something, we're like, I don't understand this. Well, I want you to know that God knows. And we're going to listen to our first song this morning. This is a song by King and Country. It's kind of a newer song. And I think one of the beautiful things about it, it's being played on secular radio stations. And that's good. Stations that don't normally play a lot of music that honors God or gets people to think about God. But somehow or another, this song has struck a chord. And there's a lot of people that are listening to it. And the name of the song is God Only Knows. And the thing about it is that's true. God does only know everything, absolutely everything, every little detail, every motive, every thought, everything that ever happened, God knows. And, you know, we say that sometimes. We're saying, well, who knows? And somebody says, well, only God knows. Well, that's true. And so let's listen to King and Country sing about this. And as we do that, let's think about the things that we've talked about already. And I want you to answer that question to yourself. Do I just know about God, or can I say I really know God, even if it's just a little bit? I'm far from being there myself. There's a lot more that I'd like to know about God, but I'm striving, and I want to know more about him. And we'll talk about that more when we come back from listening to, again, King and Country, God Only Knows.
Show up while you're dreaming. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. And every day you try to pick up all the pieces, all the memories, they somehow never leave you. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows. There's a kind of love that there's a kind of love. You keep a cover over every single secret. So afraid if someone saw them they would leave. But somebody, somebody, somebody sees you. Somebody, somebody will never leave you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. Blame. What if we break through. God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows.
All right, what a great song. God only knows. And you know what? That can be the most comforting thing in the universe, to know that God's always there. God cares for you. He knows everything about you and everything you're going through. And to know that God's not going to give you any temptation beyond what you can bear, but he's always going to provide a way out so you can escape from it if you choose it. To know that God's going to work all things out for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. To know that God has promised to give us everything we need for life and godliness, to promise us an inheritance that's never going to perish, spoil, or fade. God has some amazing promises, folks. He shares his love with us in pouring out of his Spirit into our hearts. He answers our prayers. He comforts us when we're going through difficulties, so we can comfort other people in the difficulties that they're going through. And by the way, we certainly need to keep praying and supporting in whatever ways that we can, you know, those that have been so absolutely devastated by this hurricane and by these shooting tragedies and just whatever else that we can do to help people out in ways, you know, whether it's just a smile or whether it's a monetary donation or whether it's food supplies or whatever it is. Find some way to help someone in the name of Jesus so that people might become interested in who he is and why you think that, you know, he's saved your life and how he's done that. The Apostle Paul was a man that did not just know about God, but he knew God. Now, when he started off, before he became a Christian, he probably just knew about God. And he probably thought that he knew God, but wow, by his actions, he really was denying God. In fact, Jesus even told his apostles that there would be those that rise up and persecute and put Christians to death and think that they were doing the Lord's will. That was certainly Paul. When he wrote to the church that was in Philippi, the group of Christians that were there, he was in jail. He was in a prison cell. And under house arrest, and he writes to them, and he says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." What an awesome thing to be able to rejoice, even in the midst of being in prison. "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Hey, that's how Paul describes himself before he came to really know God and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 7 he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Wow. Amen. I just love to read the scripture, to just read the word of God and think about it, consider it. And I want you to know that here was a man who, he had persecuted the church of God. He had put Christians to death and thought he was doing God a favor. But boy, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he fell to his knees and was blinded by the great light, and Jesus told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do." And so he did. He went into Damascus, and Ananias came to him and shared the truth of the gospel with him and told him, "Now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away," calling on his name. And so Paul got up and was baptized and immediately began to preach the gospel. And then for 3 years, he was taught by the Lord himself out in the wilderness of Arabia. And then, boy, Paul got busy preaching the gospel, preaching the truth all over the world to the known world at the time. And so what an awesome thing it was for Paul to not just know about God, but to come to know God. And again, my question to you is today, where are you? Do you really know God? Do you really know what he thinks about as many subjects as he tells us about in the Word of God? Do you really understand the truth? Do you understand what salvation is and why we need it? Do you understand why Jesus is the only Savior that can save us? There's so many things that the Bible answers, friends. I hope if you don't know the answers, you'll find out. Hey, we're the Church of Las Vegas. We'd love to help you search for those answers. We'd love to point those answers out to you. We'd love to take your questions and to be able to share the Word of God with you. And so please come and meet us on Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. We meet together at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard. The building's not the church. It's the Christians that come and meet there. And so again, 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. You can find out more about us online at thechurchatlasvegas.com. And we're just so excited about seeing people start pursuing the wisdom of God. And we love to see it when people want to do that. And so, hey, have a great week this week. Stand on the truth. Stand on God's promises. Stand in his wisdom and live in it. Make sure that you're not a practical atheist this week. Until we meet again next week, Lord willing, keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have a great week.